Great to be here this afternoon, and good to have you back with us. Tonight we're going to finish the section of the Beatitudes, part of the Sermon on the Mount, by talking about verses 10 through 12. I want to go ahead and read those. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's interesting that this of all the Beatitudes occupies the most space, three verses rather than a simple one-line statement. Jesus was completely honest with his disciples about what they would face as a result of following him. He did not try to hide from them the adversity that they would face, or to keep back from them any cost requirement that they would need to pay. He never promised that following him would be easy, just promised that he would be with them. Some today entice followers by leaving out the rest of the story. Oh, don't tell them what you're going to have to give up. Don't talk about things like counting the cost of discipleship. But any presentation of the gospel needs to include the plain teaching of Christ about what it means to follow him. And Jesus did fully inform the disciples so they might fully know what it was expected of them. And people really have the same right today. We don't do people any favor by teaching them the gospel about their need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, but then leave off the fact that this is a complete radical conversion. This is a complete turnaround, that your life now will be a life that is lived for God, and that sometimes you will face adversity because of it. If someone decides to become a Christian, he or she must be prepared to pay the price of dedicated discipleship. That might be why the church isn't as strong spiritually as it should be. Many have come into Christ without counting the cost, or if they've settled for something less than the very best in what they give to him in their lives. But Jesus promised that true happiness are for those who are willing to suffer for the sake of righteousness. Of course, Jesus' promises are always true. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, in him they are yes. In other words, if Jesus promises something, it's going to come about. If he says that suffering for the sake of righteousness produces a blessing, then we know that that's verifiable. That's absolutely positively what's going to happen. But I want to just divide our lesson into a couple of segments this afternoon. First, to consider some reasons for persecution. Why should this righteous suffer? Jesus said in John 15, remember the word that I said to you? A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. This and other passages teach the idea that whatever happens to the master will happen to the students. Whatever happens to the teacher will happen to the students. And so whatever Jesus had to go through, we can expect some of the same thing happening to us. Jesus suffered for the sake of righteousness. And we should not be surprised if we are called upon to do the same thing. So the question then is, what are some reasons for persecution? Reasons why Christians can suffer. I'm going to give you a few of these. You could probably add a number to these, but let me just consider a few this afternoon. Persecution is the result of being different from the world. Being different from the world. We spend a lot of time trying to be like the world, even religiously, to be like the denomination down the street, to be like the the religious group that is drawing more people because of their entertainment philosophy of religion. We need to be different from the world. Jesus had a life of purity and spirituality. And when people heard him speak and they saw his life, he stood in stark contrast to the lives of the materialistic and hypocritical religious leaders of the day. The scribes and the Pharisees had their hand on the pulse of religion. They had the people suppressed under their dominant hand in the religious sense. Jesus came along and upset the apple cart. He was different. He spoke of a different type of religion. And so the religious leaders of the day persecuted Jesus for that reason. The same is true today. If we try to live a truly dedicated life to Jesus, the world will resent. Because the world does not have any interest in that. The world doesn't want to know about what we call living a real life in an unreal world or practicing authentic Christianity. The world doesn't want to go to that much trouble. The world doesn't have time to dedicate themselves to the task of truly following Jesus. They want a religion that they can put it in a bottle and put it up in their cupboard or keep in a cabinet somewhere in their house and take it down when they need it. They don't want truly dedicated discipleship. And so the world tries diligently to help Christians compromise their faith, water down their beliefs, lower the expectations to where a Christian is just like everybody else, or just a little bit better maybe, but just close enough where they can feel comfortable in their presence. And get this, sometimes we like to be like the world, close enough to the world where we don't stand out, that we can meld in, be camouflaged in the world instead of being different from the world. Peter made this observation in 1 Peter chapter 4. He said, "The time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you." Just a word or two about that. First, I observe that these Christians to whom Peter wrote this letter did not grow up in the church. They did not grow up in the Jewish religion. They were, in fact, people, pagans out of the world. I mean, they lived very, very worldly, ungodly lives. And when they changed, their former friends were shocked at their sudden change of life. They were no longer going to be doing the same things. And they were surprised they did not run with them into the same cesspool of religion, of ungodliness. And as a result, they maligned them. That's another fancy word for spoke bad things about them, blasphemed their good name in any way that they could. Someone has told me at one time that when you become a Christian, your former friends, and I think this applies in many situations, may no longer be your friends. A lot of times they will leave, or they will be converted, one or the other. And sometimes that's really true. You can see that. Because you take on a whole new circle of friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, and you begin to associate with them, especially if you're involved in things that are immoral or ungodly in their nature. And so former friends, their way of life, they want it to be the normal way of life. So this is the way things ought to be. And when someone departs from that path, it causes them to resent it. Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 3. Do you remember this? "This is judgment," he said, "that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Jesus came into the light. Did they accept him? No. Yeah, for a time there were people who accepted him, but generally speaking, he came to his own, and those who were his own received him not. In other words, they rejected him. Why? Jesus said, "Because I am the light of the world. Light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not comprehend or appreciate it." And so they turned away from him. And that really sums up the problem in a nutshell. Think about the Beatitudes for a moment. Poverty of spirit. That sure sounds like something people like to follow. Humility? No. Human pride is the word for the day. Mourning about sins is resented by people who have become callous and self-seeking, who have brought about to themselves the idea that I want to do whatever pleases me first. Those who are meek, the humble spirit, is contrasted by the cowardly weakness that the world thinks about that. Think, well, here's a meek man. Well, he's quiet. He's weak. Doesn't stand up for anything. That's the way the world looks at it. Jesus said, craving righteousness, something we must do. But what does the world crave? The world craves the fleshly desires of man. Merciful. That's certainly something that stands in contrast to the world, which in many times is very, very unmerciful. Purity of heart, different than the world's pollution. And peacemakers can be tolerated, cannot be tolerated by those who are interested only in being quarrelsome and troublesome. So you can see there's a difference, right? So the first reason why persecution happens is if we're different. Now, different is at the heart of the meaning of the word holy. In fact, in the Old Testament, that was a close connection to holiness and differentness. New Testament, same thing, only uses the word sanctified, set apart. You can't be sanctified if you're just like. You have to be different, set apart for God. Okay, let's go to the next reason. Another reason why people are persecuted is because of the exclusive nature of Christianity. Is Christianity exclusive? In a manner of speaking, it is. Yes, it is potentially inclusive of everyone, but it is exclusively devoted to those who will follow the way, the narrow way we read about in Matthew chapter 7. So a Christian is to be long-suffering and patient with everyone. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. But a Christian, and get this key word that has been bandied about in our world today, the Christian must be intolerant. Well, that is a word that is associated with all kinds of political baggage today. Tolerant was a good word. They're trying to ruin it. But intolerant means you don't put up with it. You don't agree with it. You stand out against it. Read Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so we say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, he is to be accursed. Paul is basically saying that if you depart from, and somebody comes and preaches to you a gospel that's different from what you have in your New Testament, that Paul is saying they can be eternally condemned. Let them be lost. We have another expression we use that I don't feel like it's saying, but that's what he's saying, actually, that you can be lost. And the Christians of the first century were different in very practical ways. Christians didn't freely mingle with the world in many of their social life and practices. They refused to go worship or go to temple functions where idolatry was practiced. They refused to have their household idol set up like they formerly had engaged in idol worship in their homes. And the result of their beliefs, especially their practices, is that they were hated. They were objects of suspicion. They were persecuted. They became the number one source of every problem that Nero ever faced. And he used them as his scapegoats. Christians were different. They were exclusive. Christians today become unpopular when they take a stand for the one faith of the gospel. Ephesians 4:4 and 5 makes it clear. There is one body. That body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, is the church. The church over which Christ is the head. But there's just one body. There's one baptism. It's a baptism of the Great Commission, a baptism for the forgiveness of sins, a baptism that brings us into Christ, a baptism that gives us all spiritual blessings, all of that. But it's that one baptism. There's one hope, that hope of heaven that we long for. Much more taught there in Ephesians 4, but look at the exclusive nature. One. There's not two, there's not three, there's not many ways. There is one way. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. And to be in the narrow path, we need to be in the one body, the church. We need to be a part of that exclusive body of Christ. In the third place, why are Christians persecuted? Persecution comes as a result of the fact that as a result of Christ's claims being pressed on an unbelieving and wicked world. Now, that word pressed is key here. Pressed. People are fine with us as long as we don't press. You know what I mean? Basketball terminology, it's easy to get the ball down to court if nobody's pressing you. But Christians can be pressing the issue. Now, I'm not saying that's what we need to do initially. I think initially we need to water the seed, and we need to cultivate the soil, and we need to teach the gospel. But ultimately there comes a point where you have to press for a commitment, press for a decision. It's at that point where you either win or lose in reference to gaining a soul for Jesus. And we need to press the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15. And that's pressing the issue. We do it because souls are lost. We do it because we love lost souls, and we do it in order for them to be saved. But sometimes pressing has to be done. Was there anything your mother or father did to you as you were a child that pressed you? I don't know. I grew up and Mom or Dad wouldn't let me go out and play in the busy street. They were pressing me. No. It was for my own good. And the gospel is a good news message that first emphasizes the nature of sin and our lostness without Jesus, and then presses upon us the good news of salvation in Christ. In John 15, beginning of verse 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know the one who sent me. Very clear what Jesus says in John chapter 15. If the world hates you, remember the world hates me. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul describes the Christian life as a war in progress. And he tells us to get ready for the battle, to put on the full armor of God, so that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now, the gospel armor is largely, you think of it as being defensive. The shield, the helmet, all of this. But there's the sword of the Spirit. That's offensive. And so this is the message we bring to the world. And the gospel is powerful, and it saves souls. But it's a two-edged sword, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And it cuts coming and going. And sometimes we have to cut through the fortresses of human thinking and rationalization to get to the heart of the problem and to do spiritual heart surgery. And so sometimes we press, and sometimes, as a result, there's persecution. And we might say one other thing, and that is this. some suffering is for reasons other than righteousness. Peter says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. 1 Peter 4:15. He goes on to say, but if you suffer for the cause of Christ, you're blessed. But it is possible to suffer for other reasons. And in that, there is no blessing. No blessing at all. A smug sense of self-righteousness may bring a harsh reaction. But it is not the suffering that blesses us. We need to love people and speak the truth in love. Calling attention to how horribly we are suffering. And taking on sort of a martyr's complex. Look at me. Look at I'm suffering for the cause of Christ. That's not going to receive a blessing either. If you want to do something, rejoice. Rejoice in suffering. So there are some types of suffering that don't bring His blessing. But now for a moment, think about the example of Jesus. The greatest teacher who ever lived, spoke the wonderful words of life, and yet, how was he received? Initially with great respect. But later in John 10 verse 20 it says, they were saying he has a demon and is insane. Why do you all listen to him? How would you like to have that report circulated about you while you're trying to teach somebody? You're trying to teach your friends and somebody out here is saying things like, he's insane, he's a demon, whatever. That's a persecution that Jesus dealt with. And that's a persecution we deal with. We're trying to teach people, we're trying to lead people to Christ, and people out in the community, and maybe religious people, saying things about the quote-unquote Church of Christ and how intolerant we are, how that we believe that a person is saved on the basis of works. There's no grace. And on the list goes. But don't be surprised that that happens, because that's what happened to Jesus himself. But look at how Jesus suffered on the day of his death, being horribly abused. They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to be crucified. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink it. After they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, if they hated me, they will hate you. So don't be surprised if that happens. Christ's followers endured the same sort of persecution. Remember in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin council, strictly warned not to preach in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 5, the entire group of the apostles brought before the same group of people and threatened again and even beaten and went away rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were saying, we cannot but speak. We must obey God rather than men. And you can go on from there. The chapters yet unwritten, not in inspired history but in secular history, many are the individual Christians who were martyred in the early centuries of the church. But what about modern times? Someone says, isn't it fortunate that we live in an enlightened age when persecution for one's religious beliefs is a thing of the past. Isn't that wonderful? First of all, that's not an accurate statement. Especially in some parts of the world. We read reports we get quite frequently about what goes on in India and what the kind of persecutions that they suffer from the Hindus. We sometimes hear reports in other places of Africa where Christians are sometimes killed because they are not following the Muslim faith in that case. Well, we may not be persecuted in America today as some people in the world are or as they were in the first century, but that doesn't make the message of Christ irrelevant. Paul said to Timothy, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." 2 Timothy 3:16, or verse 12 rather. That doesn't mean that we go out and deliberately seek persecution, but we do the right thing. We find out what the right thing to do, whether it's talking to someone, teaching someone, making a stand on a moral issue, whatever it is. When we discover the right thing to do, it's not time to step back and take a pulse of what people around us are thinking. It's not the time to hold up our finger to the wind and see which way the wind's blowing. It's a time to simply find out what God says and then practice what God says. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I ask?" So what are some of the forms of persecution in modern times? Let me mention a few, and you could add some more to these if you want. I've known some who have been disowned by their families. One young man who was a high school student obeyed the gospel, and his family basically disowned him. It happens. Some may lose their job. Others may miss out on a promotion because they don't go along with the practices of their employer. Some experience avoidance by neighbors, by former friends. Some suffer the repercussions of living with an unbelieving spouse, and they are many. Some young ladies endure consequences of refusing to violate their conscience when they're on a date with a young man. Some young people find disfavor with their parents, or maybe even others, when they decide to choose on a career or a work in life that is not prestigious, that is not necessarily a high paying, in order to better able themselves to influence people for Christ, whether becoming a preacher or a youth minister or whatever. This kind of suffering goes on in others, but sometimes we just need to remember that's part of the price. And it's a bargain. If that's all we suffer, that's a bargain. But then Jesus said this. This is what shocked people. Rejoice in persecution. Rejoice. You wouldn't expect to find that. You might expect someone to say, "Well, take comfort when you're being persecuted." Well, find some solace in this if you're being persecuted. We'd expect any kind of thing like that. But rejoice in your persecution? We would not expect to hear that. So we'd have to ask the question, why? Why would you rejoice? It's really fun to get nailed to a cross and burned like a human torch. That's fun. Rejoicing is not about fun. It's about pleasing God and doing the right thing. Why should we rejoice? First of all, we rejoice because our persecutions cannot take away our spiritual security. You can't take away. They might be able to do something to your body, but they can't touch your spirit. Philippians 3:21 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." That's where it belongs. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Don't fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Number one, they cannot take away our spiritual security. That's strong. You may be able to make things uncomfortable for me now, but when you do, you're just adding to the blessings that I receive later. You're just making it better for me. Secondly, we should rejoice in persecution because sufferings identify us with God's faithful servants of the past. Remember, Jesus said something like, which of the fathers, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? The answer is zero. They persecuted all of them. Why? Because the prophets were pressing God's message on them. And it called for them to come out and be different, to make changes. Change is not difficult. They persecuted them. Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In the third place, I guess it is, we should rejoice in persecution because it's one of the forms of suffering that can produce endurance. James said, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, greater strength. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. A fourth reason why we should rejoice in persecution is that it can produce a more confident hope in heaven. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing to consider? The apostles leaving the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer. Paul talking about his body bearing the brand marks of Jesus, that his life filling up what was lacking in the sufferings of Jesus. Suffering, when viewed from the standpoint of hope and faith and love, is not a bad thing. It tells you where you are, and it produces a greater confidence in the future. Paul spoke of this in Romans 8:18 and says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time that they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. If you find out I must be on the right track because look at how I'm being treated, I'm doing the right thing in the right way, I'm being persecuted, and people are saying things about me for doing the right thing, make sure it's for the right thing. But if it's for the right thing and you're encountering negative consequences, then know, hey, I'm on the right track. I'm following the example of the prophets. Things are going well. If I keep on this path, I'm going to be in heaven. And so rejoice that your reward is that great. The song says, heaven will surely be worth it all. That's what we need to remember. Whatever happens in this life, heaven will surely be worth it all. We have so many blessings in our land today, such freedom of religion. We can pretty much say what we want to say without getting arrested or thrown into jail or re-education camp or something like that. That may not last forever. That may change. But right now, we have the opportunity to press the gospel, to press the word of God and help people see the light. And if we do that, if we strive to help people come to the Lord and we try to do the right thing and stand for the right causes and we encounter persecution, just remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Rejoice and be glad. If we can pray with you, if we can pray for you and we can help you obey the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand and sing this song.